All right. This week is Parshas Va'era, and as we go through the Parsha, there's really one thing which I'm going to share with you from the Netziv's commentary, which is a study in contrasts. Okay, basically, there are a number of times, I mean, there are going to be other things which we're going to see as well, but a number of times where the Netziv draws attention to two phrases or two concepts and notes that there is a distinction between them. And so we'll see a bunch of them. I'll just give you a heads up, for example, on some of them. Like Moshe and Aaron, right, what's the difference in terms of their roles? At one point in time, Moshe says, Lo shamu elai ve'echi shma'ini paro. He's referring to the difference between what it means for him to have been heard. We're going to see the difference between Levi and the other Shvatim in their role in Egypt. We're going to see what's the difference between the Nechash versus a Tanin, an Os versus a Mofes, Chartumim versus Mechashvim. You get the idea that there are a number of things that the Netziv raises as points to contend with, and of course in the context of everything, hopefully we'll get a nice overview of the parsha in general. Okay, so Parshas Va'era begins on in this Chumash on page 318. Vayidaber Elokim El Moshe Vayomer Elav Ani Hashem. And just one point that I wanted to note, which is in the first pasuk that the Netziv notes that, where is it? Vayidaber. I don't know why I gave you the first one. I meant to skip the first one. It's the second paragraph where he notes that Elokim, the note of God is of the name of God is that it's Hanahagas Hateva. Okay, when you the point of the way things are going to play out in Egypt with the plagues, but even more so than with the plagues, actually, is with the four Lashonos of Geula. In other words, this paragraph here is the time frame in which God presents to Moshe how he is planning to get the Bnei Israel out of slavery, and so the notification that it is done through the name of God is his way of saying that it's going to be done, or it's supposed to look like it's done, b'derech hateva, in the way of nature. And here's what the actual plan is. Now, does that play out completely? So that's an interesting question. That's in terms of, A, how you view the plagues in general. Are they things, are they natural phenomenon? Or do you view them as being miraculous? So that's one idea of derech hateva. And the other question is, how Paro views it? How Paro views it? Okay. And the other thing, of course, is separate from the plagues, is what is the process of the Bnei Israel getting out of slavery?
Wouldn't you be able to say, even if you said that it would be a natural phenomenon, wouldn't God be able to, Hashem would be able to control that?
Of course,
right,
of course.
Therefore, whatever it is,
fine. But the question is natural phenomena. In other words, does Egypt look at this and say, oh, locusts? Well, of course, locusts could come. Okay, that's a natural phenomenon. Or do they say, wait a second, this is above and beyond, because there's no way either the species or these many species, depending on how you understand the plague of locusts, is that considered to be a natural phenomenon, or is that something, you know, something else? We saw a video here a couple of years ago in the shul that made an argument that the plague of Choshech came from a volcano which erupted in Greece. I mean, just go figure that. And so it just filled the air and people couldn't see. So, you know, that's a way of explaining it. On the other hand, you know, darkness is something which is, you know, I mean, darkness is not unnatural, but what kind of darkness? So, you know, that's the kind of thing which we're not going to look at, but I'm just drawing it to your attention. I want to read the next comment. Vayomer Elav Ani Hashem. I wrote in my notes, talk about this. So let's take a look at Vayomer Elav Ani Hashem. The end of that pasuk is God saying to Moshe, I am Hashem, meaning invoking the name Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei. So look at the Netziv. It says, Hamehaveh HaKol B'Hashgacha Pratis. It says, I'm God, Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei, who makes things happen with, what's Hashgacha Pratis? Right? Right, individualized attention. V'lo kibasa v'dam habone bayis, ein kocho bayis, ela ad shelo nivle. He says, and it's not like a human being who has to build a house, and he can't really use the house until it's complete. But once he builds the house doesn't stand with his strength. In other words, it's based on how he built it, maybe, but who knows what can happen, right? Maybe there could be an earthquake, maybe there could be a flood, something could happen. Aval atevel shenivru shenivres b'shem Elohim he omedes umiskayemes. So things atevel shenivres b'shem, things which are built with the name of God, stands and exists b'shem avaya hamaveh hakol. So again, Elohim means teva, that's the natural order. But if havaya is brought into it, then it lasts. Uvezeh nichlal tshuva al she'ilas Moshe. And in this is included the response to Moshe's question. Shekasavur de gezera sparo naase shelo b'ashgacha mimenu yisparach ela b'teva inyan k'moshe kasavti. So in other words, what happened at the end of last week's parsha was when Moshe had said, "Can you let us go?" Paro said no, and then he made the work even harder. So the question which Moshe had is, you know, Me'az Basi al Paro daber b'shmecha. I mean, like, what's going on here? You said that maybe he wouldn't let us go right away, but you never said it was going to get worse. Now it's gotten worse. So was that your plan, God, to make it worse? Ve'yishiv degam ateva hi b'ashgacha. And the answer which he got was that even things which come in the natural order is with God's divine watching over. V'shekein uledoros, and that's the way it is for generations. And so now Moshe is wondering, how could it be that that's the way it is? V'hare roe zeros balichos olam ateva, al zeos if Hashem v'yamar v'ira. Moshe is seeing what zeros. I mean, strangest. It's not zeros. He's saying that there are things which don't really align, I guess, in the way that the world functions. So is it all from God, or is it? Or is man's intervention changing things? Okay, now that's now he's not really answering the question. The nitziv here. I mean, I cut out. There was a long bracket here which I did not give you. I didn't give you the rest of the the comment which he has here. But I don't really think that he's answering that question. But I just thought it's something to think about in general when we try to understand. We try to understand the input of humanity, and B, the role of what does it mean to have free will, and how much does that impact the world at large?
Yeah. Because as you talked about last week, that there were these things that were going to happen. Right.
So that was inspired by the Nitziv, right? That things that people do change the direction and the projection of what's going to happen.
What was God doing during the Holocaust?
Okay, so we're not going to answer that question now.
No, the idea of you were sitting on the fence and crying.
Okay, so that's an answer. That's an answer. But what I was thinking is this is a general question that we have to think about when we look at the idea of the strengthening of Paro's heart in this parasha. Was Paro's will taken away, or was Paro's will not taken away? And I saw a fascinating answer by the Rabbanel this week. Where he says that you know where Paro absolutely had free will. What Paro did, this is a Bravanel, this is a different answer. Oh, you heard this once? He said that what Paro did was Paro watched the plagues basically happen and then stop. And even though, you know, presumably it should continue, but he saw it stop. And when he saw it stop, he said, clearly, it's a waiting game with God. God only has a power for a certain amount of time. And once it ends, it's over, right? So that means that my patience beats God's power. So that's what Vayechazek Hashem Eslev Paro means. It's not that God was actively changing Paro's heart, but that God was playing this game. You think that your waiting game is what makes you win? So Vayechazek Hashem Eslev Paro. By ending the plague, that strengthened Paro's heart. So that's the idea that he has. So what does that mean? That means that Paro has free will, and he's unfortunately making a choice. Instead of saying, this God is pretty powerful, he's saying, he's not so powerful. And that's what Vayechazek Hashem
Eslev Paro. Because he believed he was a God.
Okay, that's fine, but the point of all of this, and we're going to see this very soon, is that what Paro needs to learn, and this is a theme which comes up throughout the Makos, is that he needs to know who God is. He needs to know who God is, and he's going to have to learn that. And that's something which is emphasized over and over and over and over again. Okay, take a look at Ushmi Hashem Lo Nadati Lahem. Okay, I don't have the time to go through this, but I just did want to draw your attention where he's once again noting how, you see where it says in bold in the fifth line, Tshuva L'Moshe V'Limud L'Doros, that what Hashem is trying to hand over to Moshe is a teaching for generations, which is that you need to know who I am. The idea of Ushmi Hashem, the Yud Kei Vav Kei, versus the name of God, which is Shaddai. So these things are discussed here. The Netziv talks about them, as do other commentaries, of course. But the point is that there is a message which is being given to the Bnei Yisrael for all time that is emphasized over here, and it's about what our relationship with God is supposed to be. Okay, actually, you know, take a look at the last six lines, starting with the last word on the line. V'davar zemen lehamin. You see the word was v'davar, right? There's a period. It's about halfway down. Lehamin shehakol be'ashgacha. He says that everything has God's divine. So what does hashgacha mean? It doesn't mean that God's directing everything. It means that God's supervising. Okay, what is supervising? Like, what's a mashgiach do? Does mashgiach have his hand in everything that's going on in the kitchen? Not necessarily. He's just watching. He's watching. Sometimes he has to intervene, but most, for the most part, he's watching. When we see things which are strange or difficult, show ikar gadol begalus. He says that's what galus is. That's what it means to be in exile. Hari achakach Moshe lochiach liYisrael b'sefer dvarim. Later on, Moshe is going to. I mean, lochiach could mean to prove, but it could also mean to give instruction or musar. Right? Moshe goes to herchav davar sham mikra lamed gimel. So he says, I'm going to explain there. Moshe Rabbeinu b'chilas. You have to remember that Moshe is still growing into his role at this stage of the game. Is he really Moshe Rabbeinu yet? At this stage of the game? It's a hard argument. It's a hard sell. Certainly he hasn't received the Torah. He hasn't gone up on scene. He hasn't really done anything yet at the very beginning of the Parsha. Very little. I mean, he's done, you know, signs for the people. So Moshe has to grow into his role. And we have to give Moshe the time and the space to do that. And so he hadn't completely come to grips with an understanding of who God is, what God is, in the way that he certainly would later on in his career. So that's something which is a learning process for everybody. Now, what does it mean to get to know God? Exactly, right? It's a lifelong journey for every individual. And so now we get to Pasuk Vav, where the Netziv tells us a difference between Moshe and Aaron. Okay, now we know that. So what is Hashem telling Moshe here? Who is supposed to tell this to the Bnei Israel? L'cheinemor means you, Moshe. You're going to tell. Now we saw in last week's parsha that part of what Moshe is looking for is help with the talking. Right? He's uncomfortable talking. Maybe he has a problem talking. So at one point in time, God says to him, Aaron is going to speak on your behalf. V'diberhu l'cha el ha'am, right? Which means that he's going to speak to you on your behalf to the people. Okay? So Aaron did that once in last week's parsha, but is he really going to be doing that anymore? So take a look at the Netziv. Kol inyan ad l'besof v'nasati yosol l'cha marasha shivar shekmo sheyechel me'atal asuk nitzias b'tzai mekam pratim l'shon ha'shagut l'cha sheyivuar b'vatachlis l'avi ala aritz b'kom yuchad ashkacha pratiz kach yele marasha l'daros. Okay, so in other words, this is just the background for what is this inheritance that you're going to be giving over to the people. And skip to the end of the fourth line. So God instructed him to tell Bnei Israel, that implies that Moshe is going to be talking to the people and not Aaron. Turn the page. As it says, right, later on, Hashem is going to tell Moshe, go speak to Paro. And what's God's intent when it comes to Moshe and Aaron speaking to Paro? That Moshe is going to be the one who's going to be doing it. Why? So people should not be right arguing with this idea or believing or refusing to believe that God had appeared to Moshe because he needs Aaron. Avalata, kasher ba Aaron imo v'yishrishimu nasagula bilshano shuva yarotzot shei Moshe medaber be'atzmo. Right, if Aaron comes along, that's very nice, it's very supportive, but the fact of the matter is, if Moshe is going to be the guy who to whom God is speaking, then he needs to be the guy who's going to be communicating. If you look throughout the Torah, who's doing the talking to the Bnei Israel?
Moshe.
Moshe. Right, it's Moshe. Look at the book of the Devarim. Moshe. Moshe has a very long speech. So if a guy really has a talking problem, it's a hard sell to say that he really has a talking problem. I mean, can you imagine if Moshe is for his whole life, you know, Moshe is going to get up there in Har Sinai and give over the Aser Sederos. It's impossible. It's impossible. Well, I mean, it's just why, maybe, but it's why some, you know, a lot of the comments, some of the commentaries try to argue that Moshe had they argue that Moshe had a speech impediment and that he really could not get certain sounds out. And others say, no, Moshe had it was a mental block. Right, what's the number one fear in America?
Public speaking.
Public speaking. Okay, now Moshe didn't live in America, but public speaking, that was a big fear of his. And that he needed to get over it. And he just used, he said, you know, I don't, lo ish devarim anochi, means I don't have comfort getting the words out. Okay, so that is something which Moshe needed to come to. Now, if you look at the next one, so I'm not going to read the psukim with you, but there's this long paragraph here about CACS, Chamitachas of Los Mitzrayim. So here he explains what each of these are for. So we're actually going to skip to the middle of the paragraph where it says, it's mamish the middle, okay? In the middle of the middle, it says Vahainu. You see it? Okay, Vahainu. Vahainu dal shanus geula. It says, Mitchila, Vahotseisias Chamitachas of Los Mitzrayim. So he explains what each of these words is indicating here. Shehu Esek Chomer Ulvenim. Now, what is Sivlos Mitzrayim? Our scroll translates it to mean burdens. But then it's is explaining. It's the actual dealing with the Chomer Ulvenim, right? The different material and the bricks. She Yatsu Mizeh. Mishah Shegiu Lamakas Arov. He says, when does the real hard labor end? With the plague of Arov. That's plague number 4. And the Tziv mentions that many times in his commentary on this parsha, where he focuses on the different stages. But here he really lays it out for us. So I just wanted you to see this one inside. But however, they were still considered to be enslaved, even though the very difficult labor ended at Arov. They're still considered to be very difficultly enslaved. Barad is the hail, that's number 7, that's the last one in our parsha. Sha'ah zecheil lo kiras Yisrael. At that point in time, things became much, much easier. Kamoshi yivor lahalan, as you'll see in that pasuk. Al zeksiv vitzalti eschem yavodasar. Okay, so the hard labor stopped at Arov, and with Barad, like labor stopped altogether. Share hare nisalu od talmam v'da'atam l'shevach. Things just change in their knowledge and understanding. To give, you know, for better, l'shevach sometimes could mean for praise, but here it just means for better, right? It's like Noach, yesh gorsim oso l'gnai, v'yesh gorsim oso l'shevach. Like, it's sometimes to denigrate, and sometimes it's better. So here it's better. However, adayin ho yutachas mishras malucha v'da'as ha-melech aleihem, but they're still under, you know, the ownership of the king, even if they're not actually enslaved. When the 10th plague came, the plague of the firstborn, now they're free. Al zeksiv viga alti, that's being redeemed. And then God takes him as his nation. And when does that take place? When the covenant of the Torah was forged at Sinai. And we have the 4 cups of wine. Why 4 cups of wine? So he says, why do we apply this to 4 cups of wine as opposed to other foodstuffs? Because nothing makes a person happy like wine. And so when we watch the process in the evening of the Seder, for example, because he asked earlier on, I skipped it, but it's here. If you look in the third line, he says, why is it 4 kosel shel yayin v'lo arba minei lechem v'basar v'chadomeh? He says, why isn't it 4 kinds of meat or 4 kinds of bread or whatever? So he says, it's because wine really changes a person to feel happiness. So if we're trying to relive this kind of experience in the stages, except that we have to do it over the course of a couple of hours of a Seder, so that's why it's going to be wine, but here you see and understand what the stages of that Geula are. Okay. So, fine. Now, we're gonna move on now to get to the study of contrast, as I mentioned at the outset. What does he say at the end? So I didn't do it because I didn't give it to you. So we're not going to look at that tonight. Okay, Pasuk Yud Beis says, "Vayedaber Moshe l'bnei Hashem l'mor, Hey bnei Yisrael, lo shamu elai ve'echish v'ani paro v'aniya aral sfasayim." Okay, so the first part here that I gave you, the first paragraph, he says, skip to the end of the second line. Aval kan lo ya dibor el Hashem ela midaber le'atzmo l'fnei Hashem. Moshe speaks before Hashem. Hakadosh Baruch Hu ezin tzaro. God hears his pain. Avalim lo ya Hakadosh Baruch Hu meishiva yaholech meikim dvar Hashem. That if God wasn't listening, so the point that he says here is that Moshe's not really speaking to God here. Moshe is just expressing his own feelings. You know, the Bnei Israel haven't listened to me. How's Paro going to listen to me? And I got this Aral Sfasayim thing going on with my lips. I just don't know. But in other words, God is showing empathy to Moshe, which is just a nice, it's an important reminder that one of our important teachings in Judaism in general is Mahu Rachum, Afatayeh Rachum. Right? We want to try to imitate God's ways. And one of the things that God is doing here is showing empathy for the experience which Moshe is having, which just goes to show that empathy is also a very important character trait and a godlike character trait. Okay, the next contrast which we're going to have here is Lo Shamu Elai Ve'echish Ma'eni Paro. So let's read inside. Lo Shamu Elai. Lo Amar Yishma Elai Paro. No, he doesn't say Ve'ech Yishma Elai Paro, Kamo Shamar Lahalon in Pasuk Lamed. He says, how will Paro hear me? He asks Ech Yishma Eni. So, if you skip to the end of the second line where it says, Aval, is it there? Mm-hmm. Aval, yes. Aval metchila, yesh l'das ha'evresh bein l'shon shema'eni bein yishma'elai. Okay? What's the difference between how will Paro yishma'eni and how will Paro yishma'elai? With both of which, if we're translating, it probably sound the same thing, right? All right, hear me, listen to me. The Yishma'eni mashma'o, the word Yishma'eni implies she yehe nishma l'kabel dvaro. Kamo imata lu Yishma'eni v'hainu yikabel mimenu. That Yishma'eni means to accept what I'm saying. Aval Yishma'elai mashma'o she yateh azno l'shmo'a dvaro. That it means that he'll listen. He'll turn his head to hear what I'm saying. So it's one thing to say, right, you know how sometimes people have a conversation, will you hear me out? I'll hear you out. Will you accept it?
Yeah.
I'll hear you out, right? So that's the difference. Umela move on aperush velo shamu el Moshe. So now we understand what velo shamu el Moshe means. Lo shamu means hainu shelo hitu ozen klal advarav, that the Bnei Yisrael, they didn't even pay attention. They couldn't listen to him at all. Why could they not listen to him at all? Because they're overburdened with work.
So when
God speaks to Moshe without any kind of change, then he would sometimes have to add and explain things. That's something which we saw a lot last year with the Or HaChaim in particular, where he made that distinction a lot when we would see Daber and Omar, which also appears at the very beginning of this parsha, by the way. By Daber Elokim El Moshe, by Yomer Elav Ani Hashem. What's the difference between Dibur and Amira? Okay, skip here to the end of the middle of the fifth to last line. Halo Yisrael Kilu b'chvodo v'lo shamu l'dvaro klal. The people were very light or lenient with Moshe's honor. They didn't listen to him at all. V'eich ish ba'edi paro l'kabel v'la'asos k'dvarai. How is Paro going to accept anything that I'm going to be saying if the Bnei Yisrael did not? V'af al pi shema shalo shamu ela Yisrael hu mishum shalo yechlu l'shmoa. And even though Bnei Yisrael couldn't even pay any attention whatsoever because of the difficulties of their labor, so they couldn't even hear what Moshe was saying. So Paro has the time. Paro has the, you know, the wherewithal to listen. He's not overburdened with any kind of thing. So he should be able to be mekabel. He should be able. However, Moshe says, "But ani aras v'sayim." He's not going to be. Okay. So in other words, this whole lament that Moshe has, in which the Nitziv said Moshe is really talking himself, is just. It's blow after blow after blow of why he feels at this stage of the game that his mission is doomed to failure. Is it doomed to failure? I mean, look, we know the end of the story. So we can argue with Moshe when it comes to this, but that is the way that Moshe feels with respect to all this. Okay, now, the next pasuk, Eile Roshei, Pasuk Yidal rather, Eile Roshei Beis Vassam and Eruvim B'chor Yisrael. So the lineage that's given here in the beginning of Sheni, it tells us Reuven and his sons, it tells us Shimon and his sons, and then it goes into Levi, and we see generations all the way down until Moshe and Aaron. And so the Nitziv looks at this from the perspective of, why are we told about Reuven and Shimon if really the point is to get to Levi? So I want to get to, let's just cut to the chase here. He focuses on how Aaron grew to a position of gedula, to a position of import and prestige in Egypt. But how did that come about? So, if you look, starting with, start with 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 lines at the bottom. Okay? 5 lines on the top, rather. Actually, he talks about how Levi became important in Egypt, that all the leaders of the generation were from the tribe of Levi. How did that happen? He says, look, who are the oldest? Reuven and Shimon. Now, we know, for example, that later on, with David, right, we have the establishment of Malchus with the tribe of Yehuda. But you know, really, he says, how did they get to that point? Shouldn't it have been Reuven first and foremost, and Shimon? Regardless of what Yaakov felt about Reuven and what he said it to Shimon and Levi, the fact of the matter is that maybe the brothers didn't agree with Yaakov. They all recognized that Reuven was the oldest, and then Shimon, and then Levi. So the Nitziv is arguing. Here, take a look, starting with 1, 2, 3, 4, the end of the sixth line, Rabban, and he's quoting Midbar Rabbah. Rabbanan Amrei, Kol Shvatim Lo Nihigu Shorah Ben Tzraim, Reuven, Shimon, Belevi, Nihigu Shorah Ben Tzraim. What's Shorah? Leadership, right? Leadership means that who established themselves as leaders in Egypt over the Bnei Israel, right? In other words, after Yosef is gone, Yosef dies, who's in charge? Reuven, Shimon, and Levi. Meis Reuven, Nasnu Shorah LeShimon. Shimon took over. Meis Shimon, Nasnu LeLevi. Okay, Shimon died, who took over? Levi. Now we have a tradition that Levi was the oldest of the Shvatim, like the last of the Shvatim, I should say, to die. Which means that once Levi died, guess what? It couldn't go to any of the other Shvatim. They were already dead. Meis Levi, Bikshu L'Asei Shvar Yehuda, they wanted to give to Yehuda, to what Yehuda? To the tribe of Yehuda, must be, because our tradition is that Yehuda was already dead. But guess what? Baskol, Yatza Baskol V'Amra Lahem Anichwosa. So a heavenly voice said, nope, it's staying in the tribe of Levi. V'lo chazril b'nei Reuven v'shimon, it didn't go back to the children of Reuven and Shimon, v'shim shalo ayu mehem gedolei ador ela rishonim. The only ones who were gedolei ador, leaders of the generations, were the ones who are outlined in the psukim here. Avol mishevet Levi, kol animnu b'parsha zu ayu mitzuyana b'gdula v'mala. But all of Levi's generations, right? Gershon, Kohath, Merari, next generation. Now, they were all great. Some of them greater than others. etc. They all had children who were leaders. The only ones who are mentioned who had leadership positions over the community were the greatest of the great. And that's how Aaron gets into this position where he is a person of significance. Skip to the third to last line, last two words. Avol Moshe Loba Gadluso Machmas Sheba Mishavit Levi El Mishum Shay Mesuga La Torah. Moshe's greatness or leadership has nothing, did not have as much to do from the fact that he was from Shevet Levi. The Netziv says because it was really his connection or his natural proclivities for Torah. The Koach HaTorah Levado Gadol V'Na'al Nikol Yichus K'netnan. Okay, but what's the other reason why Moshe's Levi status was irrelevant? The obvious one, folks. Not because he was picked. Because Moshe didn't grow up in the tribe of Levi.
Right?
Where did Moshe grow up?
In
the palace of the king. And then he left Egypt. So Moshe's godless, Moshe's greatness and his leadership capabilities do not come from being from the tribe of Levi, but it's for other qualities which Moshe had. Okay, and that leads us to Pasuk Chavav. So after it mentions the names of all these Shvatim, and not Shvatim, all these members of the family, so where is it? Pasuk Chavav says, who Aaron and Moshe? This is Aaron and Moshe that Hashem said about them, that you're going to take the B'nai Israel out of Egypt. And then at the end of the next Pasuk, they're the ones who are speaking to Paro, who Moshe be Aaron. So Rashi points out that, you know, who Aaron and Moshe, who Moshe Aaron, it just shows that they're shkulim, that they're the same level and all that. Take a look at how the Netziv puts it, Pasuk Chavav, Pasuk Chav Zayin. Lefi Abshat, B'nai Israel haya Aaron kodem Moshe. On the simple level, the reason why in the first Pasuk here, Aaron is mentioned first, is because in the eyes of Israel, Aaron was more important. They knew Aaron. Aaron was with them.
At this point.
Right, at this point. Moshe. Right, they didn't know Moshe's value, what Moshe brought to the table. Mishum Shin is Gadab Palatin, right? Uvamidyan, right? He was in the Shamelech, grew up in the palace of the king in the Midyan. Okay, and they didn't know him the same way they knew Aaron. Who Moshe Aaron? Be'inei Paro, me'olam hayagadol Moshe me'aron. Right, but in Paro's eyes, Moshe was always the one. Why? Shehu yada shemo v'chachmasa mikvar masha'inkein shem Aaron. Okay, in other words, Moshe was recognized. You remember what it says in last week's parsha? Moshe, you can go back to Egypt. Why? Ki meisuko anashim hamavakshim es nafshecha. All those who wanted you dead have died. Whatever that means, whether they actually died, and there are different interpretations. But that doesn't mean that all the people who knew you have died. You grew up with some of these people. That's why every movie that makes a movie, that, you know, everyone who makes a movie about this, how do they present the Paro? As Moshe's brother, right? As Moshe's brother, they grew up together, they knew each other, and they come in, they can have negotiations because they have a history. And so, what do they know from Aaron? They know from Moshe. They know from Moshe. Okay, now again, is that shot? Is it the Paro that Moshe is dealing with that he grew up with? Could be, right? Could be. We don't know for sure. But that is certainly compelling, and certainly the Netziv is jumping on this idea that that kind of respect that's being given to Moshe comes from a shared history of his having grown up in that palace. Now, Pasuk Chav Ches, I only share with you because we've seen this before with respect to Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. The Netziv does say that the two things that are very important that God tries to give into this world are Parnasa and Haganah. We've seen this before, right? Parnasa, the ability to make a living, and Haganah is protection. And we've seen, with regard to the Avos, it was Avram who represented Haganah, protection, right? Magen Avram, and it was Yitzchak who represented Parnasa. We saw that a lot throughout the book of Bereishis. So he throws that in here with respect to Aaron and Moshe, and I just wanted to see it because we've been down that path many times. You see how he has that in that comment. Okay, we move on to Perek Zayin. And in Perek Zayin, we are now going to begin with Vani Akshe Esle Paro. So I did give a little hint at the outset that we were going to see something along this line in terms of the question of, you see how God says to Moshe, I'm going to strengthen Paro's heart. So take a look at what the Nesiv says. Ugam Kain, in the middle of the first line, Ugam Kain me
Miflaos tamim deim. Yisbarach shechzik es deo kidai.
So we have a wonder in terms of what is God doing here. So what we're talking about is the idea of knowledge that makos, that the makos came on them as a sign. So this is what I mentioned at the outset. That what is the goal of the makos? The goal of the makos is that Paro needs to know. You need to know who God is. These are quotes from the Psukim. God wants Paro to know and to understand that there's nobody like me in this land. It's all going to be spelled out in the Psukim, and these, in fact, are quotes. So ani akshes leparo. That's an interesting question. What is akshes leparo? Does it mean hardened? Does it mean stubborn? Or does it mean I'm going to bang into his head this message and, you know, hello, knock it in there? Maybe that's what akshes leparo means, that I'm going to strengthen this idea in his head until he finally caves and realizes, okay, I finally got it and I accept it. Okay, now, the next pasuk that we have here, B'davram el Paro. Let's see. Yeah. Okay. I'm not going to do that. I want to focus on the contrast, as I mentioned at the outset. Okay. So we're going to skip the pasuk test. So one of the things that you're going to be told, ki daber alechem Paro lemor tenu lachem mofes. What's going to happen is you're going to come to Paro and he's going to say to you, give a mofes. V'yamar Torah el Aaron. You're going to tell Aaron, kachas matacha, take your staff and throw it in front of Paro. Yihilu tanin. It's going to become a tanin. Now we're going to get to what tanin is in a second. But then the question that the Netziv asks here is, what is the difference between a mofes and an os? Take a look. Haklalu kmo shekasuf Ramban. Okay, in Sefer Dvarim. Os, hu afilu eino davar pele ele tzimtzum hashah. An os, a sign, means even if it's not a crazy wonder, but even tzimtzum hashah. What is tzimtzum hashah? When Moshe can determine exactly what time something's going to happen. Okay? Which we see, for example, with certainly Makas Bechoros, like Kachatzos Halayla, right? With Tzfardeya, Moshe says, when do you want us to get rid of the Tzfardeya? And Paro says, tomorrow. So that's an os. What's a mofes? A mofes is a wonder. Udavar pele. A mofes, nikr gam kein os. So a mofes can also be called an os, but an os is never called a mofes. Okay, so that's a difference just in terms of scale. Os could be something small, which is not such a big deal, and so a mofes is included in that, but a mofes is never included in if it's a mofes, it's not necessarily an os. Okay, that's the point. Now, here we get into dicey territory, okay? And I've been hammered by people for sometimes going this kind of route, because people don't like when you don't agree with what Rashi says. And I actually got a little upset at the Netziv in this parsha. There's one point where I wrote here, make up your mind. Make up your mind. Okay? Not in this next one, but I'll show you which pasuk that's in. Because you see, now Moshe, we know that Moshe's staff turned into a nachash. Okay, that's clear in the pasuk. Here, Moshe is going to be telling Aaron in pasuk Tes, V'yamar Tayel Aaron, God says to him, you're going to say Aaron, quote, Kachas Matacha, take your staff, V'yashleich lifnei Paro yihilu tanin. And you're going to throw it in front of Paro and it'll become a tanin. Now, according to Pshat, if we understand the Psukim here, Moshe is telling Aaron, take your staff. In other words, whose staff? Moshe's staff? Aaron's staff. Throw it in front of Paro and it becomes a tanin. Now, you look at Rashi and Rashi says, what's a tanin? A nachash. Okay? What's a nachash? A snake. Right? Some kind of a snake. We don't have to get into which species. Okay, a serpent, whatever. A snake. Okay, we understand what a snake is. It slithers, it crawls on the ground. I mean, you know, it moves on the ground in that way. How big it is, I don't know. Which kind of snake, I don't know. I don't want to go there. What's a tanin? Okay? The crazy thing is that when the Netziv gets into what Tzfardeya is, he actually, I don't know if I gave it to you. You want to just take, let me see if I probably didn't give it to you, actually. Let me just see, 1 second. He writes in his thing. He has a, oh yeah, Take a look on the bottom of page 6. Okay, I gave it to you in italics. Just take a quick look. The bottom of page 6, 4 lines from the bottom. He says one possibility of what Sfardea is. You see the parenthesis?
A crocodile.
Hey, very good. You could read that. Yeah. You see how he says that? He says that regarding the fraud, I mean Sfardea. He says that a possibility of what the Sfardea is, he says that there may have been two levels of Sfardea, one which attacks the king and his palace, and one which attacks the people. So in terms of his understanding of Sfardea...
He wrote crocodile?
Yeah.
Amazing.
Crocodile. Okay, anyway. So so now we get back to this question, okay? Take a look. Page 4, second to last paragraph. Okay, let's read it. Ha Rabbi Avraham ben Ezra, that's what Rabbah stands for, Ibn Ezra, Kasav Shumate Moshe. He says that when Moshe tells Aaron, take your staff, it means take Moshe's staff. And he proves it. When at the plague of blood it says, take your staff, and it says that he did it with his staff, and it means the staff, the mashma mata yadua b'hushal Moshe, referring to a staff, Moshe's staff. I mean the staff. Okay, when Moshe, remember the story at the end of Parshas B'Shalach? When Moshe has to hit the rock, this is not the story that Moshe gets in trouble for, with hitting the rock, if Moshe gets in trouble for that story, we're not getting into that. But at Rephidim, when Moshe has to get water out of a rock, and he's told, okay, now for the life of me, I don't understand this. Because Moshe there is told, the staff with which you struck the Yaor, you're going to take in your hand, and you're going to go and do what you got to do. And the Mefarshim run loops around this to say, oh, it doesn't mean the staff that Moshe used to hit the right, it means the one that Aaron used, which was Moshe's staff. I don't, for the life of me, understand why they need to run loops around this. I mean, I understand the idea. You don't want to, you know, the water saved Moshe in the basket, and so, you know, you don't want to strike the river. But okay, so he doesn't strike the river for Tzfardeya, and God is telling him to do it. So I don't, for the life of me, understand why the Mefarshim have to run loops around trying to explain that it's Aaron who's striking the river when the pshat is so clear. It's so clear.
Yeah.
Okay? He says that Moshe, because what's the line? Right, the staff which turned into a nachash. That's why Rashi has to say that Moshe has to take that when it turned into a tanin, since of course that was Moshe's staff, a tanin therefore must be a nachash, and therefore, why? Aaron has a staff, he's told to take his staff, turn it into a tanin. Moshe had a staff, turned it into a nachash back at the burning bush, and what he showed to the B'nai Israel. So why are they running loops around this to try to make this point? And the Mitziv says, middle of the fourth line, V'hare yadua, dibekol makom nachash v'tanin, shnei niminim heima. Everybody knows that a nachash and a tanin are two totally different species. They're not the same thing. Nachash hu bayabasha, a nachash lives on the land, v'tanin hu b'mayim, and a tanin lives in water. Now, it might walk on land, right? But it lives in water. Okay? By the way, most people translate a tanin to be a crocodile. Okay. But Rashi says it's the same thing. So, I mean, again, why is Rashi assuming that because what just happened is a matet turned into something, but a matet turned into something in last week's parsha? Why can't it be referring to that? Right? He says, but it doesn't say the staff which turned into a tanin. So it says it's the same thing. In came mavur diladas Rashi deosamate Moshe shenepach lenachash who shenepach letanin. So he says Rashi is of the view that it's the same staff. It's Moshe's staff. At one point it turns into a nachash. Another point it turns into a tanin, and a tanin is a nachash. V'yesh lezeh ke'ein raya b'divrei Chazal b'Shabbos the daf tzadik zayin damra vayivala mate Aaron asmat osam that Amar Rabbi Elazar neis b'zoch neis. So when the pasuk says that Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs, that it's a miracle within a miracle. Now, by the way,
Vayivla Mate Aaron. I mean, can it be more clear that it's Aaron's staff? Aaron's staff is the one that's doing this. And Rashi says that even if it swallowed while it was still a tanin, it's still a miracle. Okay, and if it's referring to a tanin, that you know the tanin's method is to eat something which is smaller than it. So maybe that's why it has to be a nachash, because a nachash will eat anything that it can get wrap its jaws around. It doesn't have to be something which is only smaller than it. Right? So the Netziv says, but all this is like we're really forcing the issue because everywhere else the tanin is not a nachash. Okay, right, and then he just goes into the question of, you know, whether it was the staff or that was eating the other things or not. Okay, if you look at this last line, second to last line, near Levira Kipshuto, the Mate Aaron who shenepach l'tanin l'fnei paru, Mate Moshe who shenepach l'nachash l'fnei Yisrael, u'makastam yivar roksu manachom. He says, so I understand it, he says, that Aaron's staff turns into a tanin, Moshe's staff turns into a nachash, and that's very simple. Okay? So if people, you know, and I got this, we say, how can you disagree with Rashi? Yell at the Netziv. He disagrees with Rashi, and he has a major problem with the way Rashi depicts just saying that Tanin is a Nachash. So that's one thing. So we're going to get back to that in a moment. I just want to show you Khartoum and Mitzrayim versus Mechashvim. Okay, that's the next one. So you have to actually look at the Pasuk. Pasuk Yud Aleph. Vayikra gam paro lachachamim v'lamechashefim. Vayasu gam heim chartum emitzrayim b'lahatayim kain. So there are a number of ways that Paro's people are described here. You have chachamim. What does chachamim mean? Wise, advisors, I don't know. Mechashefim, what are mechashefim? Warlocks, I don't know, magicians, wizards. Okay, we're in a Harry Potter world, so you have to be very careful the way you describe. And what are Khartoum and Mitzrayim?
So that's an Arab word, because there's a city called that. If there's a city called Khartoum in Sudan.
So what does it mean?
It must be an Arabic word.
So what does it mean? So we translate them. So what's the difference between a Mechashef and a Khartoum? Okay, so this is what he says here. Take a look.
Yudal.
Pasuk Yudal. Vayasu gam heim Khartoum and Mitzrayim. Okay. Yesh lavin seder mikra im hein hema chartumim hema mechashvim. Are chartumim and mechashvim the same thing? L'may chilkan akasuv. If they are the same thing, why does the pasuk have two different words for it? Vot habdaniel mavur d'shnei devar mehema. In the book of Daniel, we see that they're two different things. V'imem eskein hu d'shnei devar mehema. Ech misparish v'yasu gam hema mechashvim. And if they're two different things, then why does it say that the mechashvim also did it? Shebehem diber akasuv misayim chartumim mitzrayim. Right. So which one is it? If they're the same thing, v'gam lashon gam heim chartumei enu miduyak, that they also did it. V'achim yibayeh gam chartumei. What do you mean gam heim? They also chartumei. What does that mean? The word heim shouldn't be there. Elokach einyan shidua mashkasu chazal b'sanhedrin. So paragdal mises debilahatehem u'masik shafim. That when they do things with their lahat with their latin, that is the way of witchcraft. Ubalatehem, and the idea of latehem is ma'aseh shadim. What's ma'aseh shadim? The ways of the underworld, right? Shadim are demons. V'chartume mitzrayim who ayu b'b'chida elyona mimechashvim. Chartume mitzrayim. So those who deal with shadim, that's the lowest of the low. That's the dreck of it's a dreck of the magic world. But what are Chartume Mitzrayim? they're the David Copperfield. The David Copperfields. I'm not saying that they're like David Copperfield is a trickster, and he'll be the first to tell you that. Shamechashvim lo yicholim lishtameish b'shedim. Mechashvim were not able to do to work with the shedim. Mishemachi lahalim b'makas damutz fardei v'kinim k'sav rak chartumim ubilatehem. Okay. So maybe I presented that wrong. The maaseh kishafim is what's done by the chartumim. Okay, hamachashim lo yicholim lishtamish b'shedim.
Okay, so I presented it wrong. The Chartum and Mitzrayim, they're on a higher level. The Mechashvim, they're not on such a high level to be able to do the kinds of things that they need to do in order to compete with Moshe and Aaron. Mishum hachi lahalon b'magas damtz for David kinim kasev rak chartumim ublatayim shemechashvim lo yichol nasos kei mekishuv. Whatever it means that the mechashvim were doing whatever kind of magic, they could not compete. Ela chartumim maase shedim ha yichol nasos kein. So I don't know why he mixes up the terms and says that the maase kishafim is what the chartumim do. Right, kishafim is witchcraft. And the mechashvim are for whatever reason they're not able to do masa keshafim like the chartumim are able to do. Okay, so what does that mean? I'm not masa atanin asu achachamim b'achizas einayim b'mechashvim b'kishuf. So the chachamim, they were able to do something with what's achizas einayim? Is that smoke and mirrors?
You know.
With they could trick the eyes,
right?
The hands quickly on the eye. The mechashvim a kishuf, but the mechashvim had to do some their kishuf. But diak kasev shelo die she mechashvim asu a kishuf elagam achartumim shayu chol lasos kein b'latayhem. So there's kishuf, whatever that means, and then there's chartumim on a higher level. Lo ratzu l'troach l'atriach es hashedim b'devar kal b'einayhem. Okay, so in other words, since I guess presumably because since they were able to do smoke and mirrors bait and switch for the trick with the tanin, so they didn't want to call out the shadim in order to do it. So yasu gam heim chartumei mitzrayim bilatehem. So that is not bringing in the shadim, whatever that means. Okay. Anyway, the point is that he is making this distinction and calling the chartumei mitzrayim on a higher level. If you look in pasuk yibeis, did I give it to you? Pasuk yibeis. Yeah. Vayivla mate aron. Okay, so here he says, look at the end of the line, the first line, v'yapshav asher shederach kishuv delachar shenifshar hakishuv. The way it is with kishuv, okay, is that after the kishuv is done, shav kol davar lahavayasot chila, that everything just goes back to the way it was beforehand. Now again, I don't understand what this level of kishuv is. Okay, in other words, is it smoke and mirrors, or is it that something does in fact morph for a moment, but somehow it ends up going back to the way it was. So mishum achi sibra kasev shabliya haya behechleit shafilu kishashav atanin shel aron lemateh nisharu matos achartumim nivlaim b'mateh aron. So he's saying that because the kishuf ended, Aaron's staff was able to swallow their staffs, but when the kishuf was over, their staffs were gone. Okay, Veloshem Aliyem is Barech Blavolomar She'enu Elo Kishuv. That because Paro saw what Aaron had done and saw that his kishuv was the same level as his guy's kishuv, he said no big deal. Elo She'echolim Yoter Michartumav Michashvav V'zel Veloshem Aliyem. He saw that maybe they were a little more skilled than his chartumim and his mechashvim, so he didn't listen. Why lo hita az lishmo chasam She'enu Kishuv? He didn't really care to hear their other stuff, which was not kishuv. I mean, what's the Nitziv saying? It sounds a little confusing, to be quite honest.
Yeah.
But listen, the one thing that I'm getting from all this, you know, that is clear to me, even though the rest of it seems a little confusing, is that Chartumim, in his view, is a higher level of whatever kind of sorcery is going on over here, and Paro just isn't impressed with anything that Moshe and Aaron are doing, because he has guys who he feels that they can compete, until comes a point where they can't compete. And when does that really come to a head?
Kinim.
Well, Kinim is number one, but really it happens at Shechin. Okay? And that's what happens at Shechin is number six. Plague number six. And what happens at Shechin is Lo yachlu achartumim la'amod lifnei Moshe. They couldn't stand in front of Moshe. And at that point in time, that's the first time you see God perhaps influencing Paro's heart. Okay, so we've seen a few distinctions. Let's do a couple more, and then we will. Oh, so Pasachav. Remember how I mentioned before where I yelled at the Nitziv and said, make up your mind? So that's the part that I gave you on the top of page 6. I didn't yell at him, but you know, I wrote in my notes. Moshe v'Aaron. So this goes back to this is the Pasuk after they're given the instructions of how they're going to, excuse me, turn the water into dam, into blood. So there, if you actually look at the pshat, and I don't want to get lost in this, but if you look in pasuk yitas, I'm just going to read you the way that I read it. So on page 326, the middle of the page,
Hashem says to Moshe, tell Aaron, quote, Kach matacha, take your staff. Again, whose staff? Seems pretty clear. No. Tell Aaron, quote, you take your staff. You're going to put your hand over all the waters of Egypt. And the water is going to be everywhere in Egypt. If you go back a couple of psukim, you'll see. Again, this is where they're running rings around this. Look at the end of Pasuk Tes Vav. Moshe is told by God, the mateh that turned into a nachash, you're going to take into your hand, not the one that turned into a tanin. And you're going to say to Paro the following, Pasuk Tes Zayin, Yom Artai Lav, quote, this is a script that Hashem gives Moshe. Hashem Elokeo Ibrim Shalachani Elecha. Hashem, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to you, Leboris, to tell you, Shalach Esami, send up my nation, V'yavduni B'amidbar, so they should serve me in the wilderness. But you have not been listening. So this is what Hashem says. With this you will know that I am God. Behold I, again this is a script for Moshe. Behold I, I'm going to strike with the staff that is in my hand, the water of the Yaor, and it will turn into blood. The fish is going to die, and the river is going to become gross, and Egypt will not be able to drink from the river. Okay, so in other words, it looks like Moshe is saying, I'm going to strike the river, and Aaron's going to strike other waterways. Take a look at the Netziv. Moshe and Aaron did what they were supposed to do. Each one had a different job, according to Pshat. Netziv says, seems, from the way you read the Pesukim, that Moshe is talking and Aaron is striking. What are you talking about? That's not what it seems. If you're going to read the Pshat, in other words, he's following the party line that says that Aaron did everything. That's not Pshat. Kimafurish came at Sivoy, as it says in the instruction. No, the Pasuk says, Vayasu chen Moshe ve'Aaron, kasher tziva Hashem. But, and then it says, and then it's vague. That's what Moshe said he was going to do. And then all the water in the Yor turned to blood. That's what Moshe said he was going to do. And the fish died, and the river becomes disgusting. That's all that Moshe said he was going to do. And there was blood everywhere. That's what Moshe said Aaron was going to do. So anyway, so when it says that he did what Hashem had commanded is extra. Sorry, Nitziv, I don't think it's extra. For the kinim, it says that they did it. But for kinim, it says that Moshe's job was to tell Aaron to strike the ground. So vayasuchein means that Moshe told Aaron, and Aaron struck the ground. But that's not the case here. What Hashem commanded is what he said. What was also said was that Moshe is also going to stretch his hand with his staff. He lifted his hand. So he just said that Moshe is going to strike the river. And now that Nitziv says, the Mata Yadu Hashem Moshe, the known staff of Moshe, Mushimachi Loksiv Miherim. And therefore it's vague and doesn't say who lifted it. Ela Midaber Bashem. That God lifted with Moshe's staff. Okay, Nitziv, make up your mind. I don't know what he's saying. Is it Moshe? Is it Aaron? Is it God? Okay, I mean I'm throwing up my hands because I'm throwing a stick in exactly. Okay. Alright, the next thing, I'll just mention to you outside in Pasuk, Chav Dalid, Vayach Peru Kol Mitzrayim, he makes a distinction between two different kinds of, Chafira. One is digging and one is searching. And he claims that when the Egyptians here are doing Chafiros around, they're not digging around, but they're searching for water. Because it was all the water that was in the river which turned into this dam, and there was other water that Aaron needed to get to,
And not everything, it's not like they do a wave and all the water in Egypt turned into blood. That's not what happened. Obviously there's water. People are able to survive over the course of the week. And that's another reason why Paro is not impressed with what takes place over here, because there is water available. Okay. So much that I wanted to do. Okay. All right. So you know what? We're just going to do two more things and then we'll call it a night because our time is basically up. Yeah. Okay. So we're going to look at this one, which I wrote in my notes is important. Pasuk of Zayin. Okay. Pasuk of Zayin. Let's take a look at the Pasuk. Where Moshe says, Moshe has told Bo Paro, come to Paro and tell him, send out the people, and if you don't send them out, Hinei Anochi Nogev Skolgul Chabat Tzfardim. I'm going to be striking you down with Tzfardim, or I'm going to be striking you with Tzfardim. Okay? He says, the Netziv says, Mifaresh Biraba Milashon Misa. That this word, what does Nogev mean? It's similar to the word, right, a Negev, right, which is a kind of a plague, right?
Yeah.
But a plague of death, like a magefa. So he says in Bereshis Rabbah, it's lashon misa, which means death. That what we learn from here is that every plague, every makah, right, every strike against Egypt had the potential for death. And this is an understanding of God's outstretched hand. That there was a concern that Paro is not going to get upset, but what's Paro going to do instead? You know, what do I need all this for? If I'm being punished because Israel is here and because I haven't let them free, I'll just open up gas chambers. Psh, kill them all. Somebody who's holding a bird and the bird's struggling. So why do I want to deal with this? Just cut the wind supply. It's done. And so that is why this hint is being given here. Right? In other words, the word nogef is being thrown at Paro in the second plague. Right. Once the first plague started, Paro was not really that impressed. And so it never came to his mind to think, you know what, I can just end this by committing genocide. But when the Tzfardea came, and he really felt the depth of what was taking place here with the frogs. Remember, you know, it is a little shocking if you don't pay attention to the text. You know how many times Paro let the Bnei Israel leave?
Four.
Is it four or five? I don't remember. He let them leave, and then each time he changed his mind. When was the first time he let them leave? Tzfardea. Okay, Tzfardea. Look at the Pesukim. Paro let them go. And Moshe said, all right, I'll get rid of the frogs, the Tzfardea, as you asked, and then we're going to leave. And once the Tzfardei is gone, Paro says, ah, well, they're gone. Okay, so it's over. I don't need... But why? Because it really destroyed him. But after the Tzfardei left, he said, no, I didn't mean it. So now, there was enough... I mean, I don't know, you know, how he jumps to this, but he got the impression that Paro was not going to be wiping them out completely. That he needs to basically have a fear of death with all of those who are advising him, so that they shouldn't come to bring this about. So he says that's a deeper level. Now, this is why do I think this is important? Because it opens up just a different way of perceiving the way that Paro is relating to all of this. Okay, because remember, I remember the first time that I taught Parsha Shmos in a high school, you know, maybe 15 years ago, whatever it was. That I just found Holocaust imagery, unfortunately, but to be a very easy way of trying to paint what's going on in Egypt between slave labor and between, you know, a cruel demagogue or whatever it is that he, however he fancied himself. But there is one significant difference in, at least in the pshat of the text, between Paro and the Nazis. Paro does not look like he's a genocidal maniac. Now, if you go in the Midrash and you see the kinds of stuff that they had the Bnei Israel do, you see that as far as labor and the cruelty associated with it, yeah, it's the same as the Nazis. But Paro, because this was his economy, he was not interested in killing. Hitler had a hatred of Jews. And so any Jew that was lost, no big deal, right? We don't need them anyway.
Paro needed them for work.
Paro needed them for his economy. So he didn't have a genocidal vendetta against them. Right? We saw the decree against the babies, right? But how long did that actually last? Not excusing it, terrible. But that's a difference. But here you see the Netziv playing with the idea that Paro, had he wanted to end this, he could have. He didn't go that route, but he could have. Now, why didn't he go that route? Okay? It's a good question. So he deals with it a little bit here, and he deals with it, you know, a few other times. But that's a good piece of homework to think about and to consider. Okay. So just a couple of things. At the very beginning of Parakas, I mentioned before he made the distinction between one kind of tzfardei hitting the palace and another kind hitting the am. There was another kind of distinction that I wanted to make in general with when it comes, and I gave this to you in Pasuk Yud Ches, V'hiflesi bayom ahu. That's the comment that we probably have. Did I give it to you? Pasuk Yud Ches? No, Lamante Daki and Hashem, where he makes a distinction between how the Makos affected Israel versus Mitzrayim. Okay, in Arov, you have for the first time where the Torah says, V'ifla Hashem, where Hashem makes a distinction between the Bnei Israel and the... I'm sorry, no, that is not the case. It says, Rak Be'eretz Goshen, it wasn't. V'ifla Hashem is in Dever. When the animals of the Egyptians died and the animals of the Bnei Israel did not die, so you see that. So he makes that distinction. He discusses that as well. In Pasuk Chav,
animals of Bnei Israel, even if they were not in Goshen.
Yes, you're talking about endeavor. Yeah, lo meisim Bnei Israel echad. Right, not a single animal owned by the Bnei Israel died. Whereas it says Vayamas Kol Mikneh Mitzrayim, so he actually asks the question about whether if they brought some animals inside, whether they died, or does Kol Mikneh Mitzrayim means there was no way to have them survive. Now I don't know what that means because later on we certainly see that they have horses when they're chasing after. So you know, how did they get them? Did they buy them from the Bnei Israel? Did the Bnei Israel have horses? Did they buy them from a neighboring country? Did it refer? Does our horses not included in Mikneh? Does Mikneh mean like farm animals, like domestic? You know, so one of the points that he distinguishes, for example, in Pasuk Chav Zayin, is Vayas Hashem Kedvar Moshe. When it comes to Arov, so he talks about there are two distinctions which he makes there: the difference between wild animals and domestic animals in terms of their roles in doing whatever they did in the plague of Arov, and how they and how their nature may have changed in order to just wreak whatever havoc they wreaked, and the difference between lo nishar versus nosar, what was not left behind. Yeah. So he makes a distinction between nishar and nosar. Again, I'm just raising these things to your attention so you see what I wanted to highlight for you. I skip past the chavalef where it says ve'el moshe el something el moshe. So he makes a distinction between el moshe and limoshe. What's the difference between these two forms of two moshe? So you have that. If anybody wants to look it up, you can look it up. I want to just look at the last comment in the Netziv on the entire parsha. Okay, so, yeah, the very last thing on the end of page 8. Okay, I know I overprepared. That's my problem with all this. Too much stuff looks good, and then we never have enough time. Okay, and I know I've gone over, so I apologize. Okay, so this is at the very end of the plague of Barad. Very end of the plague of Barad. So Paro strengthens his heart and he decides, I am not sending the Bnei Yisrael out. V'lo shilachas Bnei Yisrael, even after he said he was going to send them out. Mikan ve'elach ksiv Bnei Yisrael v'lo asam. Okay, so the Netziv points out how from here on, the Bnei Yisrael are no longer referred to as the nation, but they're actually referred to as Bnei Yisrael. Okay, l'amdenu shmeyaz hechel l'okiris Yisrael. Says at this point in time, the fact that they're being called Bnei Yisrael means they're no longer a people that I'm subjecting. They are people with their own identity. And the Netziv said earlier, remember he said that after Barad, all slavery ended. Right? We saw this at the outset when we were looking through the four Lashonos of Geula. Here we see how Vitzalti is coming into being. And that's what's being finished here through Moshe's hands. In other words, the active slavery. Every time it says "biyad Moshe," there's a change here in the pulos hamakos. In other words, in the ways that the makos are coming across, based on the breakdown of the tzach adash biyachab shahaya al hamateh asher biyad Moshe. Because that's the, you know, there's a tradition that was written in Moshe's staff, that acronym. And so what's Barad? It's Be'achav. That's the first of the last. The B'shlosh HaRishonim, Lo Yisir HaSiv Los Gamke. That in the first three, he did not remove the burdens until after, right, until, when does he remove the burdens? At Adash, right? U'imakos Arov Echel HaSir HaSiv Los. He begins to get rid of the very difficult labor. Kamoshe kasati leil. We makas barad, but when barad, in other words, when be'achav begins, that's when esir abdus lagamrei, that's when he removes all the active labor of slavery. Rak shelo rotzo l'shalcham elis nahig b'hem b'kavod. He didn't want to send them, but he just said, you know what? I'll allow you to be citizens in the land, and fine. At this point in time, the die is cast, though, right? It's all about letting the Bnei Yisrael actually leave, which Paro still did not want to do. He was stubborn in terms of not letting them go. V'chein asid lios lefnei gula asid dan. This is why I wanted to finish with this. And so it will be before the final redemption. Kamosha kasavti, so kamosha kasav, so shiras hazinu. V'ayein v'chazis apasik shuvi shuvi ashulam is. See what's written somewhere else. Okay, but the point is that there is an agenda and a format of levels of being taken out of Galus. And so what the Netziv is saying to us here is that there is a hope for the future. When we have seen the depths of despair that Bnei Yisrael can see, and certainly, as was mentioned earlier by Rabbi Kasavsky, we have seen the worst and the most terrible that could happen to the Jewish people. I hope that what we're seeing today is not any indication of anything coming back to that kind of level. Baruch Hashem, we still have freedom and where we are, and halavai, it should continue in that way, and it should only improve. But the point is that in Egypt, it went from the worst to slowly improving, and then eventually geula. And halavai, that should be the case. La'asid lavo, and it should be la'asid lavo bikaro for us. But that's what he says. Lefnei geula asida, the same thing is going to happen. From the worst to slowly getting out of it until the point of final geula and a reuniting with the way it should be with Rabbanu Shalom. Amen. Ken yiratzon.